I'm thankful to be with all of you this afternoon, and I'm especially thankful to hear Brother Gary speak, and I appreciated what you said, and you're not the first person God ever called to be a Primitive Baptist preacher who formerly stood in the way of the ungodly and the sinful and so forth, and I'm thankful we serve a merciful high God who put all our sins on Jesus Christ. Sometimes that's hard to think about when we think about who we are before the Lord. Also want to thank the church. I appreciate the Lubbock Church hosting this meeting and appreciate your hard work and your efforts, and look forward to continuing to have this fellowship meeting in the years to come. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. I've been preaching through the Gospel of Matthew, and so I would like to bring my remarks from this passage this afternoon. And in this passage, of course, we're jumping into the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus Christ has gone through what we call the Beatitudes, and then he begins to talk about, he'll say, "You have heard that it hath been said." And he starts to go through different things that their rabbis had been teaching them out of the law, and he begins to correct their understanding. They thought that, of all people, they knew the law. And what Jesus Christ does is he goes through and he begins to show them that they didn't quite understand the law the way that they ought to have. And I've used this to try to challenge myself to understand that maybe there's some things I don't understand the way I ought to have. And Jesus Christ says in verse 43, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Well, that's undoubtedly what the rabbis were teaching, and if we study the scriptures, we know they had it about half right. Some of the places that Jesus Christ talked about, he says, "You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt not kill." Well, that's pretty obvious. That's right out of the Ten Commandments. "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt not commit adultery." Well, that's also true. That's right out of the Ten Commandments. And so this first part here where it says, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor," that's right out of Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. It says, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Well, that part's correct. But the addition they made to it here was, "Thou shalt hate thine enemy." And Jesus Christ here is going to correct their understanding of this. Now, before we jump into what he says here, let's go back and just briefly look at what he says when he talks about "thou shalt not kill," verse 21. And he shows here that they didn't really understand the law. They thought that as long as they didn't commit the outward act, then that meant they had kept the law. And what Jesus is going to show them is, if you think that's all that it means, if you think that just keeping the outward, not doing the outward act means that you understand the law and that you've kept the law, Jesus is going to say, you really don't understand the law at all. He goes on, he says here, "You have heard that it hath been said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." And what Jesus Christ is getting at here is, it's the hatred that is behind that desire. And the person who kills, kills because they hate. And what the law is driving at is, it's trying to show us there's a problem inside of us. And it's the hatred that's at the root of the outward sin, and unless we deal with the inward sin, then we're really not under the law, or at least we're not in obedience to the law like we thought. So Jesus Christ says here in verse 44, with respect to enemies, "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." I think we're going to find that in the days to come, that we're going to have a lot more opportunity to pray for our enemies. It looks to me, and I may be misjudging the situation, but it appears to me that at least in the country in which we live, that there is definitely a rising tide against Christianity. and that there is going to be a lot of people who are going to show themselves to be enemies of those things that you hold dear. Well, the question then becomes, what's our reaction going to be? I can tell you what my reaction is, at least usually right off the bat. I usually get angry about it, and I usually get mad about it, and I usually get upset about it, and I usually want to take somebody and wring them by the neck, you know, and it's that enemy and that desire to react that way that Jesus Christ is saying, James, you don't understand. Because notice what he says right after this. He says, that you may be the children of your Father. Now, when he says that you may, he's not saying this is how you become the children of your Father. This is the purpose. This is why we're children of God. It's that God has called upon us to pray for our enemies. This is the marks or evidences, if you will, of what we are as children of God. Because our own Savior, when he was being crucified and nailed to the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We're going to have to say that same prayer. There are going to be enemies, personal enemies or distant enemies that you and I are going to have to deal with that we must understand, as Paul said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That we understand that's where our real enemies are those spiritual enemies. I watched a movie not long ago. It was a biopic movie of Richard Wurmbrand. The name of the movie was called Tortured for Christ. He wrote a book of the same name. He was a Romanian pastor. He lived in Romania in the 40s when, after the Soviet Union came in, that is, at the end of World War II, it had been occupied by Nazi Germany. The Soviet Union came in and they occupied Romania thereafter, and they brought it under communist rule. Now, I don't know how bad it would have been under Nazi rule, but what happened under communist rule was, for Christians, especially like Wurmbrand, was incredible. They held a meeting. It was a national council of churches, and the communist soldiers or whoever was in charge, they got all the preachers, priests, rabbis, everybody together, and they said, look, as long as you'll submit to our rule, as long as you'll won't say certain things and will say certain other things about us, we'll let you go ahead and continue to have your Christian churches and so forth. Wurmbrand, as he sat there with his wife, he began to realize that he could never, never submit in this sense. He was willing to be occupied by the Soviets in as much as they had the power. But when it came to preaching the gospel, that gospel came first. And he could not turn the gospel over to this outside authority and subordinate the preaching of the gospel to the communists. And he looked at his wife and he said, I can't go along with it. He said, if I get up and say something, you won't have a husband. And his wife said, I don't need a husband who is a coward. And so Wurmbrand got up and began to speak, and they thought he was going to go along with their plan. And when he began to speak and condemn what was taking place there, they couldn't pull the mic fast enough. Now, that made him a marked man. It was being broadcast all over the country. They didn't immediately arrest him. He developed an underground church, and they worshiped for some period of years. This man was a courageous man. And his example of courage is, to me, something I think that we all need to give consideration to. The Soviets, the soldiers, apparently had a thing for watches. Evidently, they didn't have watches at that time in Russia, and apparently the Romanians did. So what they did was they stole every watch they could get their hands on. And so if you wanted a watch, what you did was you went to the army barracks and you went to the soldiers. You said, I'd like to buy a watch, because that's the only place that had them. Wurmbrand would go in there, and once he was in there with the soldiers, he would say, are any of you named Peter or Paul? And, of course, that was still a very common name at that time in that country. And someone would say, yeah, I'm Peter, I'm Paul. And he said, well, would you like for me to tell you about why you got that name, the people that you were named for? And they would begin to preach to them the gospel from the scriptures. Eventually, they even had men who, soldiers that converted to the Lord. And they were, that's when Vernbrandt was finally snatched off the streets. And he was placed in 12 years of prison and torture. The torture was brutal and it was unrelenting. If they caught them praying, they were tortured. If they caught them singing, they were tortured. If they caught them preaching, they were tortured. And this went on for 12 years. Finally, one day, Vernbrandt was preaching in his cell, and one of his torturers came and opened the door to, it's just a general check, and when his captor opened the door and saw him praying there, now normally what they would have done is, this would have been instant hours of torture. And his captor said, what are you praying for? Who? Why? Vernbrandt says, I was praying for you. And it so flustered his captor that his captor, instead of taking him and torturing him, he just shut the door and left him. Well, that's what loving your enemies, that's really what loving your enemies is. That's what it means, what Christ was driving at here when he talked about loving our enemies, when we talked about doing good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. We as Primitive Baptists need to pray for each other. We need to pray for our friends. We need to pray for our coworkers. We need to pray for our bosses, for our schoolmates, for whomever. Because in that group of people, you're going to find people who are your enemies. Sometimes they're closer to home than at other times. And yet Jesus Christ says that this is part of what makes us children of God, is to pray for our enemies. He goes on to say in verse 45, he says that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. In other words, God does good things even to people that are his enemies. Indeed, God did good things to us when we were enemies. The scriptures tell us that while we were yet enemies, Christ died to save us from our sins. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Of course, the publicans were the dreaded tax collectors. I imagine that they were regarded somewhat as turncoats. The publicans were Jews who collected taxes on behalf of the Roman government. And so they were despised. And Jesus says, look, even the Republicans love each other. And so if you love each other, big deal. The publicans, did I say Republicans? I did, didn't I? As soon as I said that, I was like, be one Democrat that'd have to giggle about that. But even the Republicans love each other and the Democrats. And Republicans can love Democrats. Democrats can love Republicans. He says, and if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others also? Do not even the publicans do the same? Then he says this, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And what he's talking about is this perfection is not obviously some kind of sinless perfection, but rather in love. In other words, we need to perfect the love of God in our hearts and understand that God's love is of such a nature that he loves even his enemies, because sometimes those enemies were me and they were you. And so if God loved his enemies and Jesus Christ loved his enemies enough to send his son to die for their sins, how much more can we love our own enemies, pray for our own enemies, love one another, pray for one another, and thereby show that we are indeed the children of our Heavenly Father? Let me turn to a couple of places, and one of those is going to be in Romans chapter 13. And I believe the Apostle Paul is here expounding upon this very same subject. In fact, he's been talking about the law, the Ten Commandments in this passage. And I'll just read through it. Mainly I want to get down to verse 10. But he says, let's start at verse 8, I'm sorry. Owe no man anything but to love one another. So if we owe anybody anything, you know, people always say, well, I'm owed this or I'm owed that. Well, the Bible says what you owe someone is to love them. We owe it to one another. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now we know that we're not saved by the law, but at the same time, we recognize that the law was just and holy and good, and God gave it to us for a reason. It's to understand what holiness is, among other reasons. And he says for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, and again, now he's going to quote from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now the question is this, who is your neighbor? Well, your neighbor is actually everyone. Everybody on the whole planet is your neighbor. And so regardless of their color, their language, their nationality, regardless of their status, whether it's high or low, regardless of whether it's your next door neighbor or someone on the other side of the planet, every single person is someone that we're called upon to love. And he goes on to say, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. And so because our salvation is nearer, that is, the return of Christ is nearer than when we first believed, it's much more important that we love now as much as we ever have. And believe me, God's people, I pray God will draw us together in love. Love for one another. And Satan hates that, and I would just tell you, Satan's looking for every opportunity to drive hatred and animosity among God's people. I mean, it's one thing if he can get you to hate your enemy, but what about when it's your friends? What about when it's your loved ones? What about when it's in the church? What about when it's among God's people, the Primitive Baptist people? Well, that's certainly what Satan wants, and that's no doubt always part of his design. May God bless us not to fall prey to the wiles of the devil. And so Paul also says in Galatians chapter 5, now notice here, he's writing to Galatians, which is a group of churches in an area called Galatia. So we might call this West Texas, right? You know, to the churches, right, of Galatia, the churches of West Texas. He has this to say in verse 14 of chapter 5. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye, now he's talking to the church, now he's talking to the members, to the people, to the individual members of the church, and so he's talking to me and to you. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, when God's people, if they begin to bite and devour one another, you can always tell they've gotten into flesh every time. That's how you know. When God's people start doing that. Last week, I was with a group of preachers, and we were discussing some Primitive Baptist history. And we were discussing, Brother James and I, last night, too. And we can't go back and change what happened in the past. But unfortunately, there's been a lot of history among our people that divisions. And I look at that, and it breaks my heart to see how sometimes God's people have been split apart unnecessarily. And I stop and I think, could it have been different if those brethren, maybe those preachers that were driving that, had prayed for one another? If they had, instead of treating each other like enemies, if they had prayed? Now, I understand there's a point at which, you know, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And yet, I suspect that a lot of that never would have happened if brethren had loved one another, had not bitten and devoured one another, if they had walked in the Spirit rather than walking in the flesh. Well, in our day and time, we have now an opportunity to love one another, to walk in the Spirit, to come together, because the enemy that's without is mighty big. The issues of our day, the problems that God's people are facing, are beyond our ability to do anything about it as individuals. And yet, with God and God's help, God's people can stand against powerful, overwhelming odds, against powerful and overwhelming enemy. My prayer is that God would bless us to do it together, that God would bless us to be filled with love for one another, that we might show, that we might, fulfill God's purpose in us in being the children of God. And that in so doing, God's people will be filled with joy and will be filled with a closeness and a blessedness in the Lord. May the Lord bless his people to be joined together, that we might march together as one, and that we might do so in the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray God will continue to bless that here in this church and each of your churches. God bless you is my prayer.